Talking, we are on Joseph, Joseph the provider, in our outline. He is chapters 36 to most of the book of Genesis. We saw Joseph and some background in chapter number 36, and then we saw Joseph and his boyhood in chapter 37, verses 1 through 11. Then we saw Joseph's betrayal in chapter 37, verses 12 to 36. And that brings us to chapter 38, and we've outlined this as Joseph's brother. Joseph's brother, because the chapter, again, we left off, Joseph has been sold into slavery. They are taking him down to Egypt. And then chapter 38 is a pause from Joseph's story and tells us about his brother Judah. And chapter number 38 is a chapter that is has a lot of carnality exposed, a lot of wickedness, a lot of shame in this chapter. Again, we're right in the midst of Joseph's life, but here is a passage about his brother Judah. Judah, of course, would be the son of Jacob, from which his line, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come from one day. And but this story shows how quickly we can digress into sin, and take heed, because all of us could digress into sin. We're a few bad choices away from carnality taking control of our lives, and you see that. But I think also you see in this chapter just a testimony of God's wonderful grace, that despite the bad choices, despite the wicked things you see, God would still send his son through this line. And so I want you to see a couple things, and let's start reading there. To get us started, we'll read verse 1 through 10. It says, "And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adamite, whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite, whose name was Shuah, and he took her and went in unto her. And she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son, and called his name Shelah. And he was at Chezib when she bare him. And Judah took a wife for Ur his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said unto Onan, Go in unto thy brother's wife, and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass, when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore he slew him also." Let's pray. God, I just pray that, Lord, you just please open our eyes, that we would behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, all scripture is given and written aforetime for our learning. Help us to learn the lessons you would have for us in this passage. And Lord, we love you. In your name I pray. Amen. I want you to first of all see Judah and his sons. Judah and his sons here in verses 1 through 10. Now, Joseph had been sold into slavery. Judah had his two pieces of silver in his pocket. His dad had a uncontrolled grief. Nothing could comfort him because of what had been done to Joseph. Probably because Judah was like as we are, there was probably a lot of guilt, a lot of regret. Probably had dreams of Joseph crying out, waking him up in the middle of the night. So what did Judah do? Instead of handling this guilt the way it should be handled, Judah instead did what most and a lot of people do whenever they've done wrong and they feel guilty and convicted about it. They run away from the Lord. They run away from church, and they run to the world. And that's exactly what Judah did here. And I want you to see, first under Judah and his sons, you see Judah's wayward behavior in verse number 1. He moves out. He goes and he finds, as we described as an Adamite. His name is Hira. The name Hira means noble or wealth or noble family. And he went and found this lost man to try to help him find a new life. He literally, as the Bible says, he left his family. He went looking for start over. Went looking to get away from anyone that he knew, and he ran to the wrong direction, because I'm teaching on guilt in my Sunday school class, and we're going to get there next week, Lord willing. But when you're guilty, you don't run away from God. You run to the feet of God. Praise the Lord, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It doesn't matter what you've done. God said, I will forgive you. And he forgives us not based upon whether we earn it or whether we deserve it. None of us do that. He forgives us according to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 32 for Christ's sake. In other words, God chooses to forgive us because whatever sin we go to God seeking forgiveness for, Jesus paid for that on the cross. So he doesn't forgive us based upon who we are or how sorry we are. He forgives us based upon the fact that his son died for those sins. But instead of Judah running to God, instead he ran to the world and he found a lost friend. Listen to me. If you run away from God and run to the world, you'll find a lost friend too. You'll find people, and the enemy will make sure that you have people, that you'll meet just the right people to pull you away further from God. This man Hiram, he became, in this passage, he's mentioned three times. You'll see him first as an acquaintance, then as an associate, and then you'll see him last as an accomplice in what Judah's doing. But he doesn't help Judah in any way. He pulls him away from ever getting to where he should be. And it doesn't take long whenever he meets this friend Hiram, and you see Judah's wayward behavior, that now we're introduced to Judah's worldly bride. In verses 2 through 5, he meets someone. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shuah. He meets this lady, and in my studies, this lady doesn't have a name. You say, it's Shuah. Shuah, and you'll see it later in this passage, is referring to her father's name. That was the Canaanite, the daughter of a Canaanite. The Canaanite's name, the man, was named Shuah. That's my opinion on that. And you'll see it later, I think. But Shuah, his name means rich, wealthy. So when Judah ran away from God trying to remove the guilt, start over, which, by the way, you can't outrun problems. There's no escaping issues in this life except running to the Lord. He's the only one in the only place. Well, he ran away from God trying to start over, put it all behind him. And he ran to and found a friend. The friend was a noble friend, someone who had high prestige. And that's, the world loves to offer that. Hey, come, popular, do it, you know, we'll make something out of you. Then he meets a lady from a family that means money, wealth, wealth and power. It's always been a draw to our flesh. And Judah's no exception, and he meets this worldly bride who I wrote down is known for money, but then I wrote down that she was a manipulator. Praise God for godly ladies. Praise the Lord for godly ladies. Our church has so many godly ladies. Thank God for our godly ladies. I'm so thankful for every lady that is faithful to the Lord and serves in so many different ministries, and those who have been faithful for years, and those who haven't been saved that long, but you're jumping right in there. Praise God for godly ladies. This world needs more godly ladies. And I'm thankful for them. Praise the Lord for godly ladies, but out in the world, there's a lot of wicked ladies. When I first got married, I've told you this before, you know, my wife looked at me one day and she said, you know, behind every great sin is an evil woman. I was like, what? Well, she ain't much wrong, I'll tell you that. Oh, yeah. Men are just stupid. Yeah, right, yeah. But the fact is this, there's a lot of evil women out there. And there's a lot of evil men out there, right? But she was not a good lady. There's all kinds of great ladies in the Bible, but she is not one of them. And what do we see about her? Say, how do you get she's a manipulator, right? Look at verse number 3. She conceived, this lady did, and bare a son. And what's the next word, verse 3? He called his name Ur. Ur means watcher. But his firstborn son, he named him Ur. Verse 4, and she conceived again and bare a son. And what's the next word? She called his name Onan. She yet again conceived and bare a son and called his name Shelah. And he was at Chesbid when she bare him. Now again, I don't think it's wrong for a lady to name her child. People leave here and be like, you're cracked, right? That's great. Name your children. It doesn't matter at all, right? But what you're going to see in her life, because of the outcome and because of the way Judah, he's the one that failed here. I'm not blaming her. Judah, he knew better. But he gave in to her. And I'm not mad at her because she was an unsaved, ungodly lady. And they had three children. And those three children could care less about God too. The influence that Judah should have had wasn't there. And her influence was very prevalent, and no doubt Judah had just followed right in. But these three children are born to this powerful, wealthy family. I thank the Lord for every family, every individual. God's blessed us in great ways in our church. But don't be drawn away to power and wealth and popularity. Just stick to this book. So many families begin to fall apart whenever we start to think, well, I wonder what the world does have to offer. So many families will begin to be pulled apart whenever we start seeking what the world says is right and wrong instead of this book. And Judah put aside everything that he had been taught, and he married a lady that did not know the Lord. So I pause here and say this again to every one of our singles in our church. You only ever consider a godly, saved person of like faith. You're not to be unequally yoked. You save yourself for someone, and God will lead them in His time and in His will. But you save yourself. Don't ever compromise. Wait upon the Lord. Judah went out and he met a friend. I promise you this, that if you are running from the Lord, the devil will make sure that you can meet an ungodly friend. And pretty soon, he'll introduce you to someone of the opposite gender who's an ungodly person, and it won't be long till you look up and say, how did I get in this mess? And I'm not saying it just based upon the scripture. I'm talking about things that we deal with on a daily basis. People's lives can be turned upside down so quickly. I've had so many young people that in my teen class and in our school and watch as they start relationships with people that don't love the Lord. They're not saved. And you warn them and you tell them, and then you look back and they're out of church. It had nothing to do with God. And I love them and my heart hurts for them. But it starts from not dealing with your issues, but trying to run away and hiding them. That's what he did, and it didn't work. And you see Judah's worldly bride. You see, thirdly, Judah's wicked boys. Verses 6 through 10, his wicked boys. You see, first of all, verse number 6, Tamar is selected. It says, and Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. I'm not going to paint a picture that Tamar was a godly lady. I don't think godliness was even on Judah's radar at this point. Tamar's name means palm tree. That's all I got. All right, I don't know. But Tamar. Tamar selected. And then you see in the next verse that Ur is slain. And Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord slew him. Our God is such a patient God. Our God is a loving God, and He's long-suffering. and to sin and be a type, a person that the Bible would say was wicked in the sight of the Lord to the point where God slew him, there had to be a lot of lines crossed there. And I don't know what all he did other than to tell you he was wicked and the Lord slew him. I think also we taking a step back, looking, knowing what lies ahead, the Lord Jesus was to come from this line. And Ur is going a terrible direction. See, Tamar was selected, Ur was slain, and then you see Onan's sin in verses 8 through 10. Onan's sin, it was the custom of the day and would become Mosaic law that God put in the law in the book of Leviticus, that at that time, that if a man passed away and he had a younger brother, that younger brother would marry then that lady to, again, build a family with. So that firstborn or that older brother, his name would not be forgotten. And Onan had that responsibility. He was to have children in Ur's name. But Onan insulted God, insulted Tamar, went against the customs and what would become the law of Moses, and doing an act of hatred, an act of haughtiness and pride, an act that was heinous, which demanded a heavenly act. Because of what he did and his refusal to do what was right in this case, the Bible says in verse number 10, and the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. So Onan dies. Tamar selected, Ur is slain, Onan sin. You see his wicked boys. Now he had another son whose name was Shelah. He was younger, he wasn't of age yet. And we'll get to that in just a second. We see, under our outline, Judah and his sons, verses 1 through 10. Then in verses 11 to 26, you see Judah and his sins. Judah and his sins. In verses 11 through 14, we see his perverted values. You see, this is a terrible story. It is. Why does God tell us some of these, you know, terrible things that people did as a warning? A warning that I need to take seriously and you need to take seriously. Because what will happen, I don't care who you are, all of us have been faced with issues. Right? And we can't just run away and go hide in the mountains and think everything will go away. It doesn't. Deal with it. Follow the Lord's leading. Do what's right. And here in this passage, Judah's trying to do this. He runs to the world. He runs to this ungodly lady. And then you see his perverted values in verses 11 to 14. In verse 11, you see an uncalled for blame. It says, then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah my son be grown. Now, that's an okay statement. For he said, lest peradventure he die also, as his brethren did. He said, go back to your dad's house, lest he die also. See what he's doing there? He's blaming Tamar. Go away. Go away. It's so true. When I have messed up, when I allow sin in my life, so many times when you mess up, when you allow sin in your life, it's so easy to blame other people for it. To get upset at a situation and say, boy, you know what? Look, this wouldn't happen if you wouldn't have. Now, let me tell you something. When we stand before God one day, we will give an account of ourselves. None of us will ever stand before God and say, yeah, but do you know what they did? It doesn't matter what they did. Now, there's some wicked things that they can do. And Jesus said this, you cannot stop the fact that offenses will come. But you and I don't have to take offense. We can deal with it biblically. And there's a biblical way to handle these things. He blames Tamar. An uncalled for blame. She leaves and goes home. Back to her father's house. You see an unexpected death. in verse number 12. And in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, see why I said that's not her name, right? The daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted when he went up into the sheep shears to Timnath, he and his friend Hira the Adamite. You have an uncalled for blame, and then you have an unexpected death. This unnamed daughter of Shua dies. Now, taking a step back, and I'm not God, and all I can do is read this, but God knows the line of Judah is to bring forth Christ. The devil's fighting that. Any one of those brothers could have moved away. Any one of those brothers could have gone. Only Judah did. And Judah could have went off and lived by himself as a hermit, but no, he meets a friend and he meets a lady. He has wicked children. There's no mention of God other than God judging this sin. He's not calling on God. He is totally going the wrong direction. Now, listen, there came a point, not sure exactly when, but Judah went back. Judah got right. And Judah's there at the feet of Joseph. And they're praising the Lord for salvation, that God had a plan. And we rejoice that God had a plan for Joseph, but God was working a plan in this passage too. The devil was doing his best to stop what the prophecy was would come. And so here you see these things happening, and God, is dead now. Onan is dead now. This lady has died now. It's a terrible, terrible thing. But God is preserving. You and I are saved today because Jesus did come from the line of Judah. And we ought to be thankful that God acted on our behalf. And he did. An unexpected death as this daughter of Shua dies. You see an unrighteous comfort. Again, he doesn't run back to God at this point. At the end of verse number 12, it says he was comforted and he went up to the sheep shears in Timnath, he and his friend Hira the Adamanite, and it was told Tamar, saying, "Behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep." So he's going to get comforted by going to shear sheep. Now, your first thought might be like mine and be like, how is that comforting? I'm so depressed. I will go shear sheep, right? My first thought was like, what in the world? You know, right? How is that comforting? You know, to hold all the wool close to you and be like, oh, right? No, I had to study that a little. You know, what is that? And another time, and you'll remember this. You remember when David and his men, they were hungry and thirsty, and Nabal. Remember that? And they had kind of watched over all his sheep. And the Bible says that Nabal went to shear his sheep. And what they were doing when he went to shear his sheep is, and apparently, and this is where customs come in and you study, but apparently when they would go shear the sheep, it was a party. That's why David said, "Can I have some of that food?" Because they had a huge spread laid out when they were shearing the sheep. Everybody with me at that story too, all right? You know, he said, "Can we have some of that food?" And Nabal's like, "No. What do I owe you? Get out," right? He treats David terribly. And when David finds out about it, he says, "I'll just go kill him." And so thankful that didn't happen. But the point is this, they went to go shear the sheep and there's this huge feast. They're all eating and partying and apparently shearing sheep, but they're having a good old time. That's why it's the custom of the day. He wanted to comfort himself, and him and his friend Hira went, and let's go shear sheep. They would have sit there. They would have, I'm sure someone was shearing sheep, but they were going to party. They were going to eat. They were just going to find comfort there. And I'll stop and say this again. That's not where you find comfort. You don't find comfort in a bad friend. You don't find comfort in an ungodly spouse or boyfriend, girlfriend. You don't find comfort running to the pleasures of this world. Those things will not bring you true comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 says, "Praise be to God, the God of all comfort." He's where we find comfort. So you see here this uncalled for blame, this unexpected death, this unrighteous comfort, and then you see, fourthly, this unethical plan. Verse number 14, Tamar has an idea. The Bible says she put her widow's garments off from her and covered her with a veil, wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown and he was not given, and she I'm sorry, and that was not given unto him to wife. She gets this plan. Shelah by this time had grown to an age where he could be married. Judah had no intention of letting Shelah ever marry Tamar. He still blamed her for those deaths. And it kind of, his father is sitting there still in uncontrolled grief. And here's Judah now acting out on his uncontrolled grief. What does Tamar do? She dresses as a temple prostitute. And she goes and sits down by the roadway that she knew he would be traveling. You see his perverted values, and secondly, you see his personal vileness. Verse 15, I wrote this down first. You see attraction when Judah saw her. The Bible describes what a wicked thing and what we have to be careful to never have eyes full of adultery. Eyes looking. No doubt, Judah rationalized in his ungodly state at that time. He probably rationalized excuses why it was okay for him. It wasn't. He deserved it. He didn't. That's how ungodly minds work. And be careful, because we all have ungodly minds when we don't have the washing of the water of the Word of God. He started saying all these things in his mind and saw this lady. It started with a look. Be careful what you give your eyes to. It started with a look, and then you see, I also want to mention too, an attire. An attire. He thought her to be a harlot. Why did he think her to be a harlot? Because she was dressed that way. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach on that a long time. But apparently, you can dress in a way, the way of a harlot. There was an attraction, there was an attire, and then there was the atrocity. Verses 16 down to verse number 19 says, he turned unto her by the way and said, go, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that it was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it? And he said, what pledge shall I give thee? And she said, thy signet and thy bracelets and thy staff that is in thy hand. And he gave it to her and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. You see this atrocity. She asked for a payment. Now, he didn't have anything. He was literally walking to go shear sheep. She asked for this kid. He didn't have a goat. She knew he didn't have a goat. She knew that. She had a plan. It was a very sensual, sneaky plan. She acts in this plan. She goes, well, at least I need a pledge that I'll get my payment. What do you want? I want your signet. That was his ring. That the ring in those times identified who he was. That was his person. That's who he was. They would seal important documents with wax in that ring. That was who they were. His signet and his bracelet. The bracelet would probably have been gold chains. It was his possessions. And his staff, that was his position. He had the staff. He was in charge. And most staffs in those days would have a carving in it saying who you were. He was Judah. She asked for, in exchange for this fornication, his person, his possessions, and his position. I'm not going to go deep into this, but the book of Proverbs says the same thing when we give ourselves men to a strange woman. That term, a strange woman, doesn't mean she's weird. It means she's not yours. She's a stranger. The book of Proverbs warns about the same things, that she will destroy your life. A wound and dishonor that shall not be easily wiped away. She will destroy your life, your person. She will take your possessions. If you look up, adultery and fornication in the book of Proverbs is tied to money disappearing. money being gone. Your position, it will destroy your life. You'll lose your testimony. You'll lose your reputation. It will destroy you. She wanted that. That's what she asked for. Then you see his accomplice in verses 20 to 23. All of a sudden, here he comes again, higher up. Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, "Where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside?" And they said, "There was no harlot in this place." And he returned to Judah and said, "I cannot find her." And also the men of the place said that there was no harlot in this place. And Judah said, "Let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her." His accomplice, Hira, goes to pay her, this kid, and to get those three items back. But she's not to be found, and Judah gets really upset. Now look at me. He doesn't get upset because he sinned. He doesn't get upset because he offended God. He doesn't get upset because he committed fornication or adultery. He gets upset because he might get caught. That is not repentance. Being upset because we might get caught, that's not being right with God. He said, "We got to do something. You got to find her. Be sure your sin will find you out." You see, in verse 24 to 26, his perverted values, his personal vileness, and then in these three verses, his pretend virtue. His pretend virtue. And it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, "Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot. And also, behold, she is with child by whoredom." Judah said, "Bring her forth, and let her be burnt." Wow. His pretended virtue. I wrote down first underneath that, hypocrisy. What a hypocrite. What a hypocrite. Tamar's expecting. This is his way out. This could just clear, just like David put, you know, Uriah on the front line. This is my escape, right? Man, this solves all my problems. She, bring her. We're going to burn her. No doubt a crowd gathered. They went to go get Tamar. They're bringing her out to go face her condemnation. You see hypocrisy, and then you see this hearing. When she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law saying, "By the man whose these are, I am with child." And she said, "Discern, I pray thee, whose are these? The signet, the bracelets, and the staff." And Judah acknowledged them and said, "She hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah, my son." And he knew her again no more. She brought the evidence forth. His sin was exposed. It's a principle in life. Be sure your sin will find you out. I found it very interesting, and I know we're going to close here. She brings and she lays the signet and bracelet and staff and said, "Whose are these?" He knew it was his. I say your sin will find you out. Just a couple chapters right before that, Judah laid a torn coat with blood all over it and said, "Dad, whose coat is this?" You don't think guilt overwhelmed him? God was exposing his sin too. And Judah realized what had happened, and he realized he was guilty, and all of a sudden he doesn't want to burn her at the stake. How about that? You see, Judah and his seed. In the last few verses here, verse 27, it came to pass in the time of travail. I'm going to stop there. That travail means anguish. Just by apparently reading the next few verses, this delivery was not a smooth one. There was much travail here. Tamar was suffering for the sin too. And it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, "This came out first." And it came to pass, as he drew back his hand, that behold, his brother came out. And she said, how hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Phares. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zerah. So there's much travail. And as she's delivering these children, I'm just telling you what it says. And it's true, because the Bible says, all right? That a little hand came forth, firstborn, mark that. And they wrapped a scarlet thread about that hand, and that hand was drawn back in. And then the other child was born first, actually. That's amazing. Something supernatural is working in all this. And it was. And I've been meditating on this. I like have a group of pastors that I talk to on our polo group, and I threw the question, I was like, what do you think about this passage? And every one of them said, I have no idea. It's like, what kind of friends are you? All right. I read Matthew Henry, man. I went through commentaries, John Phillips. I'm reading everybody, and everyone just says, and the first, the hand was withdrawn back in, and the second was born first. I already knew that. And I'm sitting there, and I told my wife Friday, I'm just like, why is that there, right? But you take a step back, what's the whole story? Judah had gone the wrong direction. We know he ends up getting back where he should be, because he's right there with his family and marches down to Egypt with everybody else, delivered with everybody else, goes back up with everybody else. Everything works. But he was in the wrong place, heading the wrong direction. And from that line was to come forth who? The Lord Jesus. And I believe, and this is just Travis Burke's commentary, take it or leave it, all right? I believe that is a great symbol, because she named this boy Phares, which means to break forth, to bust through the breach, to come through. And I believe, I know that scarlet cord has a symbol throughout the Word of God. The redeemed, with Rahab and others. And I believe what you see here is Zerah, it looked like, was going to be born first. What happened to Zerah? Not a whole lot. It looked like Judah was heading the wrong direction. It looked like Judah and his sons were wicked men, and the devil might win here. But the Lord stopped all that, and just when it was heading the wrong direction, Phares is born to break forth. And praise the Lord, the devil's going to fight Judah. The devil's going to do his best to destroy Judah. The devil's going to do everything he can to try to stop the Christ child, even all the way up to the book of Luke, had the king ordering that every child be put to death, whatever it takes, stop him from being born. But you couldn't. And the Lord came. He broke forth. Amen? And everybody else, we're thankful for that scarlet line. He redeemed us. Thankful for the blood. Amen?